Good morning, North Oaks Baptist Church. I know you probably weren't expecting to see me, but it's your pastor, and I'm here today very excited about our new sermon series that we launched 2 weeks ago. You know the one I'm talking about. That one. Psalms, a summer playlist for the soul. Well, we're so excited about what we have launching this summer. Karina, Gabriel Jr., and myself, we wanted to issue a challenge to our members. Who can memorize Psalm 100? We have, as a family, something special for the oldest and the youngest member to memorize Psalm 100 from the New American Standard Bible. Well, I'm excited. The challenge has been issued, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do through this series. I love you. Your pastor, signing off. Family, as we continue in our summer series, Psalms, a summer playlist for the soul, there is a word, a final word in this series, and it can be found in Psalm 100. If you have your Bibles, I would ask that you would turn there with me. As is our custom, when you're found it, I would ask that you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 100. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And when you get there, do me a favor. I just want to read one verse in your hearing. Is that all right? Yes, sir. Psalm 100. Are we all there? Yes. If you need more time, say, hold on, Pastor. Now, listen, we talked about before we came in here that he's supposed to be quiet. Hey, Gabriel Jr., what you going to do one day with Daddy up here? What you going to do? He's going to preach the gospel. You heard it straight from him. Until then, be quiet, okay? Psalm 100, verse number 1 reads as follows. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Quote, the evidence of God's existence and his gift is more than compelling. But those who insist that they have no need of him or it will always find ways to discount the offer. End quote. Let me say that again. Quote, the evidence of God's existence and his gift is more than compelling. But those who insist that they have no need of him or it, speaking of the gift, will always find ways to discount the offer. That was from 17th century French philosopher and theologian Blaise Pascal. Beloved, I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. Maybe the young people will appreciate this. Put some praise on God's name. Put some praise on God's name. Beloved, over these past 8 weeks or so, in our series within the Psalter, that is Israel's hymn book gifted to the church, we've considered Psalm 19. And we came away marveling at what a powerful word. Next, in Psalm 139, we discovered that there's nothing in this world like knowing that you're known by God. Then in Psalm 137, we were encouraged that regardless of how far away from God you may find yourself, don't lose your song. Amen, somebody. And then in Psalm 91, we learn that we all get scared sometimes. That it's okay as long as we don't lose our focus. And then in Psalm 126, we were reminded that the harvest is on the horizon. So never forget how it feels to dream. It was Psalm 12 that we were warned to never communicate in the currency of poison. And then it was Psalm 28 where we learned David's paradigm for how to pray with expectation, Fred. And most recently in Psalm 32, we were encouraged that there is a blessedness in coming clean to God. And in our time together this morning, family, we will close this summer series by exegeting, or unpacking, if you will, Psalm 100. We'll do as much to discern God's relevant and timely message for us here at North Oaks Baptist Church. First, let us consider a few details of this blessed psalm. What prompted the writing of Psalm 100? It's simply unknown. What is the superscription inscribed above this beautiful psalm? Well, it simply reads, "A psalm for thanksgiving." Who is attributed with authorship of Psalm 100? Again, family, it is unknown. What is the genre then, Larry, of Psalm 100? Well, I have you know that Psalm 100 is a praise psalm. Praise psalms are characterized by their primary purpose of celebrating God's greatness and God's goodness. These psalms fall into two main categories. There are descriptive praises, and these praises focus on God's character and his constant care for creation. And then besides descriptive, we have, secondly, declarative praises. And these psalms recall specific acts of God on our behalf, both individually and corporately. What book is Psalm 100 found? Psalm 100 falls within the fourth division, or book four. It is the book of the King, Psalms 90 through 106. And finally, what is the structure of Psalm 100? Is it chiasm? No. It is strophe or stanza, which is characterized by distinct sections or units of thought within the poem, typically consisting of multiple verses or lines. And get this, family, as it relates to Psalm 100 structure, in verse 1, the psalmist identifies the true and living God. In verses 2 through 5, he implies the balanced nature of what I want to call acceptable service and acceptable worship rendered by the creature unto the creator. The creature, that's us, y'all. Don't mess that up. Now, let me give you, if you will, a brief outline of this very brief psalm. It can be broken down into three parts. How many parts? Well, part number one, I still hear Gabriel Jr. over there. Hey, son, I love you, buddy. Thank you. Listen, if nobody else has my back, Gabriel Jr.'s got my back. Part number one, we have the psalmist's universal charge of joyful praise unto the Lord. And it is found there in verse number one. Somebody say the universal charge. Part number two, we have the psalmist's prescribed motives for serving the Lord, and it is found there in verses 2 and 3. Somebody say the prescribed motives for serving. And then finally, we have part three, the psalmist's prescribed motives for worshiping the Lord, and it can be found in verses 4 and 5. Somebody say the prescribed motives for worshiping. Thank y'all for getting involved this morning. Now that we laid a foundation marking the parameters of context for our study this morning, North Oaks, I believe this text is tailored to teach us one necessary element of the human experience. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And this morning, family, I'm here on assignment to encourage you and me that we're under divine obligation to put some praise on God's name. Somebody say, don't get too far away from that mic. We are under divine obligation to put some praise on God's name. Well, family, what's the first thing we see when we look at this text? The first thing we see is a universal charge to praise God. It's right there in verse number one. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Amen, somebody. This is what I want to call the incomparability of God. Can we say that? The incomparability of God. First, let us consider the syntactical significance of our subject in verse number one. Somebody say he about to take us to school. He must think this Wednesday night. Syntax refers to how a sentence is structured. Well, verse number one is in the imperative mood, and it is in the active voice, meaning that the subject you is understood and you performs the action of the verb shout. And lastly but not least, it's not a suggestion. This is rather a command. Look at it right there in verse 1. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. But notice, the psalmist doesn't stop there, because he knows that there will be some people like a Pastor Orr who aren't the sharpest tools in the shed, who would try to, if you will, restrict the you to a specific group. He goes on to clarify the identity of the you for people like Pastor Orr. The phrase, all the earth, is a noun or direct address. We would call this a vocative, meaning that it names the person or the group being spoken to directly. So let's put it into practice. Look at verse number one. You shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. All the earth is exactly who the psalmist is referring to with the implied you. Now let us consider the theological significance of the object in verse number one. That is, who receives the action of joyful shouting? Well, the psalmist declares that it's to be the Lord. Do you see that in verse number one? Shout joyfully to the Lord. Oh, I think we can do better than that. Shout joyfully to
the Lord.
Amen. This isn't just your run-of-the-mill hewn or cut or fashioned or molded or made God liturgy. No, this is the God of Scripture. This is the God of the Hebrew and the Christian faith. This is, Kathy, the great I am. The psalmist evokes what is known as the divine name, Yod-Heh-Wow-Heh in the Hebrew. It's translated as the Tetragrammaton in your Bibles. So there is no doubt as to who is worthy of the joyful shouts of all the earth. I like the way Moses spoke of the Lord in Exodus chapter number 15, right around verse 11. Who is like thee, O Lord, amongst the gods? Little g. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Oh, it's an amazing thing. I like that Moses laid it out there, but I like that rhetorically Moses laid it out, but David then comes back and explicitly answers Moses' rhetorical question in Psalm 86, verses 8 through 10. Listen to the word of God. There is no one like you among the gods, little g, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you. Gigi, did he say some of the nations? Did he say the nations that know you? He says all the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name. Verse 10, for you are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. It's a beautiful thing, family. It's a beautiful thing. Here is your application, Fred. Are y'all listening? I'm going to give you an application by implication. If the only time that you shout joyfully is in your bedroom, if the only time that you shout joyfully is sitting in front of a slot machine, if the only time you shout joyfully is during football season, watch it, preacher. If the only time that you shout joyfully is in a nightclub, you've deceived yourself. You've got the wrong God. So then the question becomes, how should a shout to the true and living God sound? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung up our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble and I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Psalm 126, when the Lord brought back the captive ones of Zion, we were like those who dream. We were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with joyful shouting. Then they said amongst the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Psalm 12, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks great things. Psalm 28, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me, for if you are silent to me, then I will become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplication when I cry to you for help, and when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Save your people, O Lord, and bless your inheritance. Be our shepherd also, and carry us into eternity. Psalm 32, how blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. That's a good place to say amen. Amen. If you will, family, we're going to have an interlude right about now. Family, will y'all come on up? It's time, Gabriel Jr. It's time to whoop it on, buddy. Now listen, he liked to get up in front of folk. Oh, right there is good. Right there is good. Now, I have a question. Is anyone here able to quote Psalm 100 from the NASB? If you can quote Psalm 100 from the NASB, raise your hand in the air. I see the little fella back there. Raise your hand in the air. Don't be scared. Put your hands up. Don't be scared. Put your hands up. All right. For all y'all with y'all hands up, do me a favor and stand to your feet. Foy, come on up. Steve, come on up. Y'all give them a hand as they come up. Joker to his class quick. Amen, family. Let's give them a hand clap of praise. Now, since I know there will be some in here who won't get any sleep tonight if they don't know exactly what they got about $400 of gift cards as a gift. Well, not only, family, not only do we have the universal charge to praise God, but secondly, we have the universal charge to serve God. It's right there in verses 2 and 3. And what this speaks to the incomparable works of God. And syntactically, verse 2 is comprised of two clauses in the imperative mood and the active voice. Interestingly, unless you can show me in the text where the subject changes, the psalmist is still speaking directly to all the earth. And let me just tell you, you can't show me that. Amen, somebody. The psalmist commands the proper motives for serving God. What are the proper motives, Jimmy, for serving God? Where it is right there. First of all, in verse 2a, he commands us, if you will, the attitude that ought motivate our service. The attitude that might motivate our service. There it is in 2a. Serve the Lord with gladness. Put a pin there. But not only the attitude that ought motivate our service, but then the psalmist commands us the posture that ought facilitate our service. It's right there in verse 2b. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. It's an amazing thing. Let me just ask the question. Does anyone serve God with gladness around here? Does anyone show up to the worship center with joy, joyful singing already in his heart? It's an amazing thing. Next, the psalmist has us to know that our service must be initiated by the right intellectual conclusions or the right thinking. He commands the proper mindset for serving God. It's right there in verse 3a. First of all, he commands the intellect that ought drive our service. Look right there in 3a. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself, he is God. Not only the right intellect, but next he indicates, not commands, he indicates that God is wholly other than we are. By highlighting the immeasurable chasm that is between creator God and creature man. He does it right there in verse 3b. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. And I just believe that that's probably the main reason why the world will never serve God. We got too many men and too many women and too many pastors that want to take the place of God. Somebody says, say it ain't so. Finally, the psalmist indicates that we are dependent upon God, and it is not the other way around. Right there in the third part of verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Amen. Here's your application. Here's your application by implication. Have you been serving God like He needs you? Hello? Has anyone here been serving God like God needs you? Could it be the choir? Could it be the ushers? Could it be the children's ministry? See, Larry, I figured it was going to get really quiet right about here. Family, we ought not deceive ourselves. We ought not serve the wrong God. Amen. My Bible tells me that when men and women refuse to serve God from the right attitude, from the right posture, and from the right intellect, that the rocks will cry out, "Worthy is the Lamb." And I don't know about you, but I don't want no rocks crying out for me. Amen, somebody. Amen. Amen. Not only a universal charge to praise God, not only a universal charge to serve God, the incomparable works of God, but thirdly and finally, we have a universal charge to worship God. And it's right there in verses 4 and 5. And this speaks to the incomparable person of God. Right there in verse 4, the psalmist gives us two points of entry into coming into the presence of God. Two points of entry. It's right there in verse 4a and 4b. Look at your Bibles. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Two points of entry, the gates and the courts. Now, unless you can show me in the text where the subject has changed, God is still talking to all the earth. Amen, somebody. But I got good news for you, Fred. There is an implication hidden in this verse. Because if you are a believer, we've been granted a third point of access to enter the Holy of Holies or behind the veil. I like the way the Hebrew writer put it in Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. It's an amazing thing. But not only two points of entry, but then there in verse 4c, look at what the Bible says. Give thanks to him and bless his name. Family, upon issuing his seventh and his final imperative, perhaps signifying the perfection of Christ's worthiness, the psalmist concludes with verse number 5. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Do me a favor, family, if you will, stand to your feet. Everyone under the sound of my voice, stand to your feet. And let us read verse 5. Of Psalm 100 together. Do we have it on the screens? Let us read together, family, now. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. It's an amazing thing. While you're standing on your feet, even the Lord wants to shout. Let me give you application, not by implication, but let me give you application by illustration, besides the thunder.
Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all of you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness.
Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made you, and not we ourselves.
We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him. Bless his name.
For the Lord is good, his morning kindness and glad everlasting,
and his faithfulness is to all generations.
Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Here's what we're going to do, family. Take your seat. Lord, we thank you for this amazing walk through the Psalms this summer. Father God, we thank you that you have remained faithful. You have remained trustworthy. And you have given us the strength to endure, to make it to the end of a 9-week series. And Father God, for that alone, I think that's enough to say thank you. On behalf of myself and behalf of your people, thank you for the knowledge that we gained. Thank you for the relationships that were strengthened. Thank you that we have some word that we can hide in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We lift up this series to you, giving thanks in everything. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, for those of you who have joined us on YouTube or on our live stream or however you get your podcast, I want you to know as the pastor of this great congregation, it is not lost on me. You, my friend, could have been anywhere this morning, and yet you chose to worship here with us at North Oaks Baptist Church. And for that, I want to say thank you. As a matter of fact, if you're ever in the Houston area, spring to be exact, why don't you come and worship with us in person? Find me or one of the elders. Come and shake our hands. We would like to tell you all that's going on in the life of this church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Amen. Stand to our feet for our benediction. Let's stand to our feet for our benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God and Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. And the whole church said, Amen. Amen.